I hope this lesson will be beneficial to you. I know that going through this chapter together, I've titled the lesson, A Living Hope. And there's a lot in this chapter that I think is very encouraging for us and challenging for us. So I hope that we'll consider the things that Peter has to say to us this afternoon. There's a word that describes God's people while they're here on earth, and it is the word pilgrim. And a pilgrim is a person who is in a place, and it's not their home. There's an episode in the Andy Griffith Show where a stranger came to town. You maybe remember this one. But he had been studying the paper, so he knew who everybody was. He was calling them by name, and nobody knew who he was. And this stranger that came made everybody uncomfortable. In fact, they were ready to run him out of town. So we kind of have an idea and an understanding that when someone comes into area and we don't know them, we think, well, that's a stranger. There's another word that we use when we go from one country to another. We say, well, they're a foreigner. They're visiting the country, but they are not from here. And that's the idea that we find here at the start of this letter that Peter wrote. So let's begin with verse 1, where he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so here is a map that shows these regions. You'll see that they're all right in here. And so Peter is writing to the Christians that are scattered in these areas. And we understand that when persecution came to the church in Acts chapter 8, that the Christians went all over preaching about Jesus and trying to convert people. And so there are Christians, as Peter writes, that have been dispersed all over the various Roman provinces. And the first letter here is he begins to write to these pilgrims, these people who find themselves in strange lands, foreigners, if you would. He begins to write to them and to talk to them about how important it is for them to be the kind of people that they need to be. Now, as I mentioned, being a pilgrim is somebody that's just passing through. We have, you know, the understanding as well that thinking about, well, you say, where do you live? Well, I've lived here in this area my whole life. But this isn't your home. You know, so we have a different perspective of this idea of location and where we ultimately belong. And so obviously what we're talking about is being pilgrims on earth and looking for, as we have sung, Sing to Me of Heaven, and the couple of songs that you sang about heaven, talks about the place that we are headed. But this letter, as we noted last week in this lesson, the apostles, notice Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you read that and you just think, well, you know, this is just his opening letter. It's like, you know, but there is weight and force in this, as you know. When we looked at this last week, the fact that Peter says an apostle of Jesus Christ means that all the things we talked about last week, he is somebody that's sent forth. So by using that word, he is a delegate. He is an ambassador. He is someone, and again, you remember I mentioned in Thera, I like that definition, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. So he is representing the king, and he has his orders. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you remember what that meant when we looked at these things, is an apostle is a chosen man. Jesus called them apostles when he chose them. These men that are sent forth as his ambassadors, they are, as the word apostle means, they are sent men. They are endued with power from on heaven men, and that's very important. And they are sent to bear witness of Jesus, and they were guided unto all truth and the things that were brought to their remembrance. So all of that is just found in the fact that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we just say, well, Peter wrote the letter and he's an apostle. But that would set the tone for what is to follow, because this is going to be a message that he delivers by inspiration. And that's, again, very important for us to understand. Verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So that grace to you and peace be multiplied would be kind of like the end of, okay, he's through with his greeting. And so now he moves on. But in this, he says that this is to the pilgrims, the elect. So now they're identified as the elect. And they're those that are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And that's Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 1. Hold your place here, but this is the point that Paul is making. This isn't like some try to say, well, things didn't go quite as they should have gone, and so he's going to have to come back and establish the church. No, what has happened is exactly what had been foreordained or in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and you look at verse 3 through 6, you'll see that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Those who are chosen as he chose us, that's our elect. See, that's our word back here. Those that are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's, you know, wrapped up in this idea of what Peter is saying here, that the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, it's always important to understand, because the way that the Calvinist uses this word elect is they use it in this sense of, well, there is a those that are elected and chosen by God, and you're either chosen or you're not. So sad, too bad, so sad. And this isn't an unconditional election, because it's based upon conditions. You and I have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we know what that means. We recognize that we are sinners, and we needed to be saved, and so we did what God told us to do, to turn from our sins, confess the name of his Son, and be baptized to wash our sins away. So we do this, and that's the condition or terms, and then we are Christians. Now we fall into where we belong in this category of, well, you're just pilgrims, and you are the elect. And that was God's, what this means is this was something God determined beforehand. The people, the type of people that he would save, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, there's also, again, the unconditional election would indicate that there's no free will of choice. And we know that the scriptures certainly teach that a person must believe in Jesus. And if they believe in Jesus, then they are set apart by the Holy Spirit. So the elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit. Verse 2 there. So, you may have to turn the page. I do. Look down at verse 22. One of the things that you'll notice, too, that as Peter says things, he may say something similar, very, very much the same thing, but maybe a different way. And that's the case if you look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and sincere of the brethren, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. When you obey the truth, you are sanctified in the Spirit. And that's, you obey the truth, and that is through the Spirit, as he says there in verse 22. And I do want to say this before I forget also. One of the things that you may find refreshing as we go through this, having... You know, we're in the middle of studying 2 Corinthians now after going through 1 Corinthians, and Peter said Paul had a lot of hard things to say. And Peter's and the things that he says are just as important, but I don't find it near as difficult. and challenging to understand the points that Peter is making. So you may see that as well. And again, there's a lot of positive things that he is saying here. And then there's also not only sanctification of the Spirit, he says, for obedience, some of your versions may say unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. For or unto obedience, and in sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, for obedience, that's the call of the elect, isn't it? You're a pilgrim and you're elect, and your call is to be obedient. You're sanctified of the Spirit for what purpose? For obedience. That's the calling of those that are chosen. And that's man's part. But notice God's part here. God's part is, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the vine, which Steve made this point when he made mention of 1 Corinthians. No, when you read the Matthew 26 passage, that the fruit of the vine is the blood of the new covenant. And that is, you know, there's so many points here to think about this, the idea of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer talks about how when the law of Moses was put into effect, they sprinkled blood all over everything and on the book and on the people. And then he talks about the in likeness. You know, there's this sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Now, we haven't thrown blood all over everything, but it's a type and anti-type situation. But this is, again, that's God's part in the sprinkling of the blood. And this covenant that a person enters into upon receiving forgiveness. I think that there's a lot of good thoughts there. Look a little further down now in the first chapter and look at 18 and 19, because it kind of deals with the same thing. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you are, again, sanctified of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will note also, before we move on, in verse 2, this is a good passage maybe to think of when you try to say that there is a Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they're not the same person. They're three different people. So look at verse 2. You see the Father, do you see the Son, and do you see the Spirit? All three in verse number 2. Jesus Christ, the Spirit, and the Father. So I don't know that I say and think about, well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 and see if all three are identified. This is not God. He's just changing parts really quick. One minute he's the Father. And no, these are three individuals that are God, the Godhead, and they all are in harmony and one and all an active part in our salvation. All right, so we have now the title of the lesson in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, and that truth is our full assurance. This morning's lesson, God cannot lie. God has promised these things. And the fact that Jesus came forth from the grave shows that there is life after death. And it gives us the full assurance that all of us long for. Sing to me of heaven as I walk along, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone, as we have just sung. Because we anticipate that. We anticipate a future where we will be with God, and that is an absolute certainty. That is then forephrased, that is a living hope. A living hope. It is something that is actively alive, and it is an anchor for our soul, which we looked at this morning. And so we have this living hope. But he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So Peter says, okay, to the pilgrims, there's a living hope. And there's an inheritance. And That is very encouraging. In verse 9, it's look how he puts it here. Receiving the end of your faith, what is the inheritance? The salvation of your souls. And of course, we know where's the soul when it's saved. It's in a place that Jesus said that he has gone to prepare. And so we await this inheritance. Now, there are earthly inheritances. And if I were to ask you, how many of you have actually received an inheritance? And you raise your hand. But a lot of times, if you think about it, what is the earthly inheritance that a person receives? It is earthly junk. And the families are like, what are we going to do with all this stuff? Or it's a dilapidated home. What are we going to do with this? And this just recently happened. I was talking to someone, and they got a really good deal on some very expensive kind of bridge ramp kind of stuff to build over a ravine. And it was because the family had, the dad lived here, and they just got it in, and they said he used it once. And then the last time he used it was when they brought him out of the house, he had passed away. And so, and the family didn't live here. So they just wanted it gone. And so what's your inheritance? And that's the way a lot of times, it's just earthly things. But what God will give to his children, notice again, to an inheritance, it's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. And so that's why we're told, you know, you lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust, you know, don't break down. You got to have things that are eternal. Well, God has a place where there are things that are incorruptible, cannot be destroyed, undefiled. It's not like the inheritance we receive here. And what an uplifting thought for Christians who are living in these Roman provinces in the known world. And these would be beautiful words for them to latch on to, so they, like we, would dream of heaven. Think about, oh, you know, we don't have anything to go back to, or we don't have anything. And so you long for the place that God has prepared. Now notice he says, reserved in heaven for you. We like reserved seating. Let's all face it. We like when we can say, I have these seats reserved, and everybody else is sitting wherever, but these are our reserved seats. And we like that. But notice that this is all true, and it is awaiting, and the reserved seating is for anybody. These reservations await the faithful in heaven. And as many as will come, you've got reserved seatings. I like that thought. Verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. So there's this assurance. There is this protection by the power of God. Protection that only comes, notice, through faith. Through our faith. And people, again, want to latch on to God does everything, but faith is active and obedient. And so God doesn't keep anybody from falling away. We have to remain faithful. And salvation comes in the revealed last times. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, Peter says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter shifts to the reality of the griefs that comes by various trials. And sometimes our joys are very short-lived, but we greatly rejoice at these thoughts, and then we get back to this like, well, in reality, though, there are these various trials. But what is a trial to do? And this is very important for us to understand the purpose of trials. It is to, we have to look at it in the way it's intended, and that is it's a positive thing. I had someone asking me about God's providence, and the question that was raised was the idea of a friend of theirs had a child, and the child did not live, and the mother, who's a Christian, was struggling with that, and you're trying to figure out, well, how does the providence of God work? You pray, and he didn't answer, And people begin to blame God, and what kind of God would do this? How could God possibly have let a baby die, and things of that nature? I'm not saying that person went that far, but I'm saying those are the things that people struggle with. But trials, when viewed through the eyes of what they're for, notice what he says. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for your salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. For what purpose? That the genuineness of your faith be more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is the trial to do? Well, the trial is to test the genuineness of our faith. Am I just going to crumble under the trials of life? Or am I going to be refined and come on the other side? Say, I'm not blaming God. I understand that there is a benefit to this. And one of the ways I think people have dealt with the loss of a child is the thought of the things that they would have had to have gone through in life. And now they're spared that. And they're going to be in a place with God. That, you know, they're free from sin and God knows who they are. And so there can be comfort and joy and something like that. But again, these are words that the trying of our faith, these various trials, it comes through various ways, but gold is refined in trials. But what we're talking about is even more important than that, and that is the testing of our faith. And a faith that is enduring the trials of life is going to come out on the end. It's a saving faith, a saving faith. And then he noticed what happens. So in those moments, think of Job. All of those things that happened to Job. I came into the world with nothing. I'm going to leave this world with nothing. And he praised God. And he had lost all of his children, every bit of his possessions. You see, that was a trial. That was a trial that I don't believe I could possibly ever, you know, be tried like that. To have all of those things happen, one after another. And yet, notice he says, it brings praise and honor and glory when Christ returns. When Christ returns, the end and the testing of your faith, it's but a brief thing. It is but a brief thing. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, speaking of Jesus, though you now do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. These people hadn't seen Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus. But even though I have not seen him, I love him. Do you love Jesus? Even though we sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus. But believing in Jesus the Christ, there is joy inexpressible, full of glory. Receiving, verse 9, the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So there's, again, we've looked at that verse, but that's the end of our faith. The faith is tried and tested, but the end of it is the faithfulness is at the coming of Jesus. There is a salvation of the soul. Verse 10. And so here's a kind of a shift here in a sense. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. So there's the salvation of your soul. And he says, you know what? The prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. We'll pause there. So he says, you know, the prophets talked about things and revealed things that they couldn't see the end. We now have revelation revealed, and we can see the end of these things. And it culminated in the salvation of us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But they searched and they wondered, when is Christ coming? When are these things going to happen? And the things that they told and foretold. And they even foretold about the suffering Messiah. You remember Christ is anointed or Messiah. All Three of those are the various words that talk about God's anointed. That this God's anointed would suffer. Think of Isaiah 53. There's a whole section in Isaiah there that's been titled The Suffering Servant. And so they wrote, and they wanted to know these things and the glories that would follow. What is the end of all this? We want to see the end of all this. And this is the days we live in, and isn't it sad that we live in this time that all of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, they talked about things, foretold things, and they just wanted to see how is all this going to turn out. And people just thumb their nose at it. No interest, no care. And yet they live in the time where all this has come to fruition. And man can have a relationship with God. But notice, to them it was revealed, verse 12, not to themselves, but to us. So we have this, the foretelling of the gospel, and then you have the present preaching of the gospel. So this is where Paul says things are being revealed to us. Mysteries. Think about, they didn't know. This was mysterious. Paul says, we're telling you this. And when we tell you this and we reveal it, it's no longer a mystery. He talks about that in the book of Ephesians. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. They were talking about things that we're now talking about to you. The present preaching of the gospel. Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he said, these things angels desire to look into. So you have a whole heavenly being, messengers of God, that we have so little understanding of. Even they, I picture them all peering into, this is just me, into an arena of life, and they're looking like, how's this all going to, you know, we've been talking about these things, and I've been delivering messages. How is all this going to come together? And Peter is saying that this is now what's being preached to you in the present preaching of the gospel. And how sad that people reject the good news of Jesus Christ. The very thing that those of old and the angels have wanted to know all about this. And we have it, and people aren't interested. Very sad. There again, you'll notice that he said that the Holy Spirit is involved in the revelation. Now, there is a response to this gospel that begins in verse 13 and 14. So they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. The gospel is preached to you by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what is my point? Peter is saying, all right, let me sum up what I'm trying to say here. All right, this being true, the gospel is preached to you, gird up the loins of your mind. And that's what Christians are called to do. This word gird up is, I've had an illustration before, I'm not sure if I've ever put it up, but you know, they wore the long tunics type garments, and if they were going to have to get at it, or, and when I say that, get to work or maybe run, they would pull that up and tie that off, and that's the idea of this word, gird up, but gird up the loins of your mind, the way you think, and then notice he says, the first thing he says, you have to be sober, and sobriety is clear thinking. It's free from intoxication, because intoxication makes you not think clear. So when the Bible says be sober, it's not saying don't drink intoxicating drink. That can be in context. Here it says think clearly. So gird up the loins of your mind, Christians, writing to the Christians that are in these provinces. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest in your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Change your ways. But changing your ways and mine, and again, here's where we have application. Writing to them, but what do we get out of this? Well, if you're a Christian, to change your ways, you've got to change your mind. You have to make up your mind. And that's an idea of repentance. A huge part of repentance is, I'm making up my mind, and I'm going to change my will. And it's going to be in tune with God. That's the conversion part. And so you see that in this idea. Be obedient. Fully, rest fully upon God's grace. Verse 14, be obedient children. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Be obedient children. Turn away from former life. This idea here is very, very conforming. I picture, do you remember those who grew up in the 70s and so forth? I was told my kids about this. The souvenirs that I got when we went to the zoo or something like this was those old molding machines where you had you have the press the penny, but I loved the three-dimensional, you could pick a boat, you could pick an ape, and it said the St. Louis Zoo or whatever, and you picked it, and you put your money in, and once you selected, this mold came out, and it squirted all this plastic in it or whatever it was, and then it plopped it out, and you had the ape with the St. Louis Zoo on it, because it conformed to the mold. And that's what he's saying to us. This is at the end of our study there of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. You look into the mirror, and you from glory to glory, you conform your life into the image of Christ. It's like that mold. Mold your life, be obedient, turn away from your former life, cast a new mold for your life, and the mold and the image is the Son of God. And then he says this, so be obedient, but you be holy. We are called to holiness. Now, I heard a really good lesson out at Quinn with Steve Klein. I mentioned that he talked about the glory of God and holiness. And this, you remember I said holy, 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 the three holies. And so he spent time trying to get us to understand God is holy and fully understand what it means, how God is holy. And then we are called to be holy as he is holy, verse 16. For I am holy, you be holy. And that's who pilgrims, the elect Christians, are called to be in our conduct. And to do that, you have to separate yourself from the world. You can't be holy if you don't separate yourself from the world. In fact, we're coming up in 2 Corinthians 16, or 6 and verse 17, he's going to say, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You don't have anything in common with the world. Come out and be separate. Chapter 7 in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see that he follows that up with, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the point that Steve made was holiness is a separation and a purity. Separation and purity. You can separate yourself from, but then not be pure. To be holy, you have to separate yourself and be pure in conduct. And this is because God is holy, he is a holy God, and we are called to be holy. And that is quoted a number of times and stated in the book of Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. And then notice in verse 17, there's this reverential fear. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't do things as an impartial judge. He's going to judge according to each one's works. So what are you supposed to do? Well, you conduct your time on earth in profound respect for the impartial judge. Fear, reverential fear. And we didn't talk about that when we were talking about this morning, our awesome God. But because God is awesome, We ended with holy and reverent is his name. Holy and awesome is his name. And that is then what causes us to have this reverential fear, and we're called to have that. But notice also he says, well, what does that do? Well, then that brings a knowing something, that you're to be obedient and that you're to be holy. That means you know something. Knowing, what do you know? You know that you've been redeemed with the not with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father. I thought that was interesting too. So there he says, what was the aim of the traditions of the fathers? It was really aimless. They were so bent on following the traditions of the father, they had changed God's commands, and Jesus condemned them for that. And so he says, you're redeemed with the blood of Christ. And from these aimless traditions of your fathers, you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's point, was manifested in the last times for you. Jesus came exactly in the time when God had said he would come. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. He came during the Romans rule, just like is taught in Daniel. And he came. It was foreordained. And that was all planned before the foundation of the world. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope is in God. All of these happen, so who you place your confidence and your trust in? God. Not in man, but in God. Not in the aimless traditions of your fathers, in man. In God. Place your trust and confidence, your faith and hope in God. And then as this last part is, it shifts to this idea of, well, what about the Word? How does the Word of God come into play here? And so he is going to talk about how we read there in verse 22, obeying the truth, have a sincere love for the brethren. Knowing these things are true, have a sincere love for one another. Love with one another fervently with a pure heart. There's two words here. One is Philadelphia, brotherly love. The other is agapeo, which is the commanded love. Both of those are found here. You are born again, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we obey the truth. We love one another. We have a sincere love for one another. We're born again. How are you born again? By the word of God. The incorruptible seed. And what's interesting is this particular word conveys, sometimes the Bible, they're called perfect passive participles. And you know how good I am in English, but basically what that means is it's covers the past, present, and the future. So this word is, yeah, it may have been the past, but it's true in the present, and it's still true in the future. It's still active. And so this is how that word is used, born again. A continuing thing is the thought. Because verse 24, as he quotes, all flesh is as grass. You'll see he's quoting Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of God endures forever. And then he says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord, which by the gospel was preached to you. And so what I'm going to do here is chapter break, but notice the first word of chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore. Since all the things I'm talking about the Word of God, about how you're called to be obedient, you're called to be holy, therefore, what's he say? He says, well, you lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, and so forth. And he goes into the next chapter. But this chapter is a chapter, looking at this for not only them, but for us, is a call to understand who we are, how blessed we are, and then knowing all that, we're holy, we're obedient, and we separate ourselves, and we strive to be pure, and this is who we're called to do. This was God's plan before the foundation of the world. And we need to carry that out. And so here's Christians dispersed all over the place, and this letter comes, and Peter's telling them, if you're going to be a Christian, behave like a Christian. Because the end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. Well, you might be here this afternoon and you are not a Christian. To hear Jesus say, I don't know who you are. You would not confess me before men. So I'm going to deny you before my Father. You denied me, I'll deny you. But each time we meet, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be subject to that call. Maybe you're a Christian. You need prayers on your behalf. Brother Easter has selected this song. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.